grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 25. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we greet one another on the first day of the civil year with Happy New Year. Happy New Year, we could also greet each other today. This Sunday is the Church's New Year, being the first Sunday in Advent. The arrangement of the Christian Church year is not of divine ordinance, but is observed by common consent in Christendom. As early as in the days of the Apostles, the first day of the week was chosen as a day of worship. Later, Christians began to feel the need of festivals celebrated in special remembrance of the wonderful works of God. Thus, the three festival days of Christmas, Easter and Pentecost, together with their church seasons, gradually came to be observed. The first is the Christmas season, prepared by the four Sundays in Advent, and Advent means coming. Then follows Christmas proper, with the celebration of Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, the festival of the circumcision of Christ on January the 1st, and the festival of Epiphany, also called the Christmas of the Gentiles on January the 6th, with its instructive lesson of the wise men from the East. The Christmas season is closed with the after season, consisting of up to six Sundays after Epiphany, the last being the Transfiguration of our Lord. The next is the Easter season, also consisting of three sections: the fore season, Easter proper, and the after season. The fore season is made up of the Sundays of Septuagesima, Sexagesima, and Quinquagesima, followed immediately by Lent. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday and terminates with Holy Week. Palm Sunday, with its triumphal entry of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Maundy Thursday, commemorating the Lord's Supper, and Good Friday, solemnly impressing upon our minds the death and burial of our blessed Redeemer on Calvary. Easter consists of Easter Sunday and the first Sunday after Easter. The lessons of both Sundays leading all Christians to rejoice, "I know that my Redeemer lives." The second, third, fourth and fifth Sundays after Easter constitute the after season. The third and last great season of the church year is that of Pentecost, which is made up of Ascension Day, that is the 40th day after Easter, the Sunday after Ascension, Pentecost, which is on the 50th day after Easter, and the Festival of Holy Trinity. The after season of Pentecost consists of a long succession of Sundays after Trinity. This section is also known as the non-festival half of the Christian church year, because there is only one festival that we observe in this season, namely the Reformation Festival on October the 31st. So, beautiful and profitable is this order of the Christian church year. Whatever its ancient arrangement with its seasons and festivals and its assigned lessons for each Sunday are conscientiously observed, it will redound to great spiritual benefit. It permits God's people to review in the course of 1 year all the important facts and doctrines of the Christian religion, all the marvellous works of God for our salvation. In this way, each important event and doctrine of our faith is in its proper place and application. It also helps the pastor from overemphasizing one truth or event at the expense of another, preaching the full counsel of God for the salvation of man in 1 year. This, by the way, is a good reason why during the coming church year you ought to attend church regularly. There is a well-ordered spiritual program laid out for you, in which all scripture will be preached as it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May the new church year bring you all the richest blessings of God's grace, pardon, peace, joy, life and salvation. The Saviour in our text gives us instruction and comfortable, valuable lessons at the very beginning of this church year. It is a grand truth which must stand out in bold type before your mental eye throughout the whole new year if you are to have the full spiritual profit of the preaching of the word. And the lesson is this: the kingdom of God does not come with observation. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, this truth is a warning. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. That is evident from its very nature. This the Saviour emphasises in our text. The Pharisees, with a sneer, had asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. They were, in effect, asking, "Is this a coming of your promised kingdom? Are these common fishermen of Galilee your princes and noblemen? Are these the days for which prophets and kings waited so long for?" Yes, Jesus tells them, these are the very days. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here or see there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. This kingdom pertains to the mind and the heart. It is a rule which Christ personally exercises over the minds of the faithful by means of truth. It is the kingdom to which our Lord refers to when he said before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." In this kingdom, the Lord rules by the force of truth over those hearts which feel the power of right and truth and therefore willingly yield themselves to his guidance, believe his gospel, and are governed by his will. One writer said, "Other kings rule our bodies, but Christ our souls. They govern by force, but he by the attractions of righteousness. Theirs is to a great extent a fictitious royalty, but his is true and finds its source in truth." When Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all the world should be registered, he registered a worldly kingdom. There were so many cities, so many inhabitants, so many armies, so much personal property, great national wealth, and the boundaries extended over much of Europe and the Middle East and the top of Africa. His was a kingdom of power, pomp and glory. This was a kingdom that came with observation, a kingdom to be observed with the eye, a visible realm. But the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It is not a physical entity. It cannot be measured or seen with the eye. It is a kingdom within the hearts of believers. Even all external signs of the presence of the kingdom and its powers in the hearts of believers are not infallible, since these same signs may be given by people who are hypocrites. Take the case of Judas Iscariot. Although at first a disciple of Jesus, he later lost faith and became a hypocrite. He had enjoyed the full confidence of his master and the other disciples. He was even an officer among the followers of Jesus, for he was a treasurer entrusted with the funds of the flock. For many months, Judas deceived his fellow disciples. He loved money and became a thief. He conspired with the enemies of Christ to betray him. Yet outwardly, he was still a member of the flock, even though the kingdom of God had long departed from him. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Its boundaries, its limits, its membership cannot be discerned with the eye. The kingdom of God is within you. We ask, how does this kingdom come into the hearts of people? Since it does not come with observation, it cannot come by force. Peter indeed thought that Christ's kingdom was to be increased by the sword. At the gate of Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday night, he drew the sword and struck the high priest's servant's ear and cut it off. But Jesus reprimanded him, saying, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Christ does not set up his kingdom by force of arms. Muhammad drew the sword and converted men by giving the choice of death or conversion. But Christ said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Put your sword into its sheath." No compulsion ought to be used with anyone to lead them to accept any opinion, much less to induce him to espouse the truth. The Roman Catholic Church sought to extend the boundaries of Christ's kingdom by the cruel tortures of the Inquisition. The inquisitors would burn men at the stake, rend their bodies to pieces on the rack, or in some other manner cruelly maltreat those who would not accept the dictates of Holy Rome. Napoleon once said, "I have founded an empire by force, and it has melted away. Jesus Christ established his kingdom by love, and it stands to this day and will stand forever." This kingdom comes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. When Christ gave his disciples the Great Commission before ascending into heaven, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Yes, preach the gospel to every creature. In this kingdom, Christ rules by grace through his word. It is also true that our Lord rules with great power. He is the King of three kingdoms: the kingdom of power, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of glory. In the kingdom of power, all creation must bow to do his will. Even the ungodly must do his bidding. For in this kingdom, his divine omnipotence or power enforces his will. But it is not so in the kingdom of grace, of which our Saviour speaks to us in our text. In this kingdom, Christ rules by his mercy. Having crushed the hearts of people by the hammer blows of the law, he woos their hearts by the gospel. In the kingdom of grace, he will not take anyone by force and compel him to come to faith. This kingdom comes by the gentle ministry of God's word and the sacraments. The hymnist writes, "Still he comes within us, still his voice will win us. From the sins that hurt us, would to truth convert us. From our foolish errors, ere he comes in terrors." Yes, look, daughter of Zion, the church, your kingdom, your king is coming to you. A new church year is beginning. A new season of grace is opening, in which Jesus wishes to enter our hearts anew by the preaching of the gospel. Resolve then to be in the Lord's house every Sunday, in order that the coming season of grace may bring upon you the blessings of his kingdom: forgiveness, peace, joy, life, and salvation. Secondly, this truth is a comfort. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Jesus applies this truth secondly as a comfort to his disciples. They, as yet, had many carnal notions about the coming of Christ's kingdom. Often during the past years, they had asked questions showing their ignorance in this respect. Even after Christ's resurrection, immediately before his ascension on the Mount of Olives, they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They expected Christ to establish the old kingdom of Israel with temporal pomp and power and drive out the Romans. Therefore Jesus said to his disciples in our text, "The days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them." The Jews look for a glorious earthly kingdom. Jesus tells his disciples that their present times constitute the immediate prospect. "The days will come, again and again, many of them, when you shall long to see one of the days of the Son of Man." But all such longing must necessarily be denied. "You will not see it," our text says. The visible, glorious consummation of the kingdom must wait until the spiritual work has been completed on the last day. There will be times when the Christian will long for the coming of Christ, like the martyred saints who will cry out, "How long?" But he will need to learn to light the candle of patience and wait. God takes his own time. The coming of Christ is certain, but its time is unknown. Speculation is vain. People will come with false prophecies and false predictions, but we must not leave our ordinary work to follow them. The best way that Christ can come upon a person is when he is faithfully and humbly and watchfully doing his duty. As a great commentator said, no man will foresee it, and all men will see it. When that day comes, the judgment of God will operate, and of two people who all their lives live side by side, one will be taken and the other left. There is a warning here. Intimacy with a good person does not guarantee our salvation. No man can deliver his brother, Scripture tells us. Is it not often true that a family is apt to leave the duties of church memberships to just one of its members? Is it not often true that a husband leaves the duties of the church to his wife? The judgment of God is an individual judgment. We cannot discharge our duty to God by proxy, nor even by association. Often, one will be taken and the other left. When the disciples asked Jesus when all this would happen, he answered by quoting a well-known proverb, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." That simply means that the thing will happen when the necessary conditions are fulfilled. That means for us that God will bring Jesus Christ again in his own good time. We cannot know that time. We dare not speculate about it. We must live so that whenever he comes, at morning, at midday, or at evening, Jesus will find us ready. Christ comforts his disciples with the certainty of his second advent. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. After the long waiting of the bride, for the bridegroom will return. The Saviour thereby comforts his disciples. No matter how long the delay, how terrible the persecution, how great the trial, how heavy the cross, there certainly will come the day when believing will be turned into seeing, when persecutions will cease forever, and when sorrow shall be turned into eternal joy. Therefore lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Let us also note the suddenness of his coming. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. And then also consider the final glory of his coming. As a bright flash of lightning that illuminates a dark night, so the Lord's second coming will be in glory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. In such a wonderful way, our Saviour comforts us. Should sorrow and troubles encompass you in the new church year, be not dismayed. Remember, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Do not look for its coming with outward pomp, power, or success. And yet it will certainly come to you in God's precious word. Therefore take every opportunity in the new church year to hear more of it, understand it more fully, and believe it more firmly. Do not be discouraged under the cross, knowing that in the end, your sorrow shall be turned into eternal joy. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.